us by the way God works, or they should challenge us to consider our own lives and where God has us as well on that path. Today, we get to talk about the most amazing event in history, and I want to talk to you about the resurrection surprise. Surprises are things that happen to us that we're not expecting. They can be good or bad. They are things that interrupt the normal course of our life and cause us to take note of something different. Surprises are things that get our attention. Sometimes people like to plan surprises for other people. Most commonly is people who prepare surprise birthday parties for other people. And, you know, it's really difficult to keep it a surprise. And sometimes when you're the one who's having the surprise party, someone inadvertently tells you that they're, you know, there's a party coming up and you figure out it's for you. And then you're supposed to act surprised when you go there. But I did have one time in my life where someone planned a surprise party for me, a birthday party. And I went there and it just totally caught me off guard. You know, they did everything right. Nobody said anything, no cars around. And I came in and just, you know, surprise, my mouth dropped. You know, took a picture of me in that shock state. It was a really wonderful time for me. A lot of people like to, especially men, like to prepare surprises for women that they propose to. And all sorts of creative ways to surprise the women they want to marry. You know, men have been known to fly banners over football stadiums, to tie rings to kites and fishing lines, to go on talk shows, to go to the top of tall buildings. And here's one. This guy is proposing at 20,000 feet while he's skydiving to his girlfriend. Will you marry me? You know, I think if she said no, he wasn't going to, like, open the chute or something. I've read stories of people who proposed at Gravity Zero. They've hacked into computer games and redesigned the computer games, so Will You Marry Me will come up. And this week in the Columbus Dispatch, I read about a guy who, the girl that he wanted to marry, was very much into crossword puzzles. Every week she would do a crossword puzzle. And so he actually designed with the Washington Post the weekly puzzle that everyone was going to do. I don't know if you read about that. And in the puzzle, there was then, as she did the puzzle, her name appeared. Marlo Epstein, will you marry me? Wow, that is really creative. Yeah, so people can plan surprises. Now, unfortunately, you know, not all surprises are happy ones. We can be surprised by shocking and difficult things that happen in our life. Our sister here shared the terrible news that she received that her father had died. I had an experience too when I was 13 years old. I was running track, and as I was in my practice, my sister came and showed up unexpectedly and told me that we needed to go. And I said, well, I'm not done with my workout yet. She said, well, we have to go. And I said, what's up? You know, why are you coming? And she said, well, actually that day was my mother's birthday. She said she couldn't tell me that my father had died. So she said to me, there's a surprise birthday party for your mom, for our mom. I thought, okay, well, then why did it have to come at this time? And she was quiet in the car, and I was figuring out, what is wrong here, you know? Why, if it's a birthday party for my mom, why is everyone in the car so quiet, serious, you know? And just before I walked into the house, my sister said to me, I'm sorry, it's not a birthday party. And, you know, so wow, there I walked into that situation. Everyone was crying, and it was like a shock, you know, just a total shock for me. And we all face those situations in life where things enter in that are so painful, so difficult that we did not expect. And we try and make sense of them and try and deal with them. And indeed, what we realize is that there was an event, the death of Jesus, that was so difficult to process for the the people that were involved, because those who had walked with Jesus and had seen his life, they saw the most amazing man who ever lived. His words were powerful. His actions were powerful. His healings were powerful. He spoke with authority. He was a life full of love. He was a perfected life. And they were expecting the kingdom to come through his life. They were seeing the evidences of it. And so when those events took place that resulted in a cruel and painful death, when Jesus was seized and put on trial and then sentenced and put to death on the cross, it was a huge shock. And a shock is just an extreme form of surprise. It was a huge shock to see Jesus Christ die in the manner that he did. Even though he had tried to prepare the way by telling them that this was God's plan, even though he had told them about his death, even though the prophets had predicted his death, still they were not prepared for what took place. But the good news that comes is that God had a bigger surprise in mind. That itself was part of the plan of God, but it wasn't the end of the plan of God. And this is one of the critical things that we come to realize in our life, is that God does have plans. And that if we read the Bible, we understand that the plans of God are good, because they come out of a heart of love and because we have a good God. And so today we're going to read about the great surprise of the resurrection, of how God's story was continuing on, and how that story then can affect our lives. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we do thank you that you've written the most beautiful story of all, the story of Jesus, and that our lives can be connected to that story so that we too can be part of the beautiful story. And so I pray today by your Spirit, you would open our eyes to be able to see the wonders of your love, to be able to see how you are a God of surprise that surprises us with your love. Would you help us to see the resurrection of Jesus in a personal way today, that we too can rejoice? For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to look today at the account that's in Mark. All the gospel writers talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but today we're going to look at Mark's account in chapter 16 here, and this is what it says. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so they might go and anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb. And they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in white robe, in a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the woman went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were terrified. When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. She went and told those who were with him, who were mourning and weeping. When they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they did not believe it. Afterwards, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country. These returned and reported it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Well, this whole account really is one surprise after another. We have to look at it through the eyes of the people who first encountered this amazing news and this amazing person, Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. The first surprise is these women who go to the tomb are asking themselves, who is going to roll away this massive stone, which was probably 1,000 pounds, that had been rolled down into the place in front of the opening of the tomb, that would have required several strong men to move that stone. And they're thinking, how is this stone going to be moved if we're going to go in and anoint the body of Jesus? And so when they arrive on that day, what they find is the stone is already moved. It's like, wow, this is a surprise. Who moved the stone? Now we're told in one of the other accounts of the resurrection of Jesus that an angel actually moved the stone out of the way. But there it is. An open entrance to the tomb. And the second surprise is that when they go inside, there's a guy sitting there who's not Jesus. And we're also told in another account that it's an angel. And now I know some of you would be really cool about it, because you're always cool. And you'd walk in there and you'd say, yo, dude, how'd you get in here? Right? That'd be some of you. But no. Listen, when you encounter an angel, because this was an angel, all the people in the Bible who, you know, when angels come unexpectedly as messengers of God, there's a reaction, there's a surprise, there's an alarm that says the women were alarmed. Sometimes people fall down. Sometimes they just are like really afraid. And so this is part of the surprise, is that not only is the stone rolled away, but now there's this angel, this person there in the tomb of Jesus, and Jesus is not there. What's going on? Well, the third surprise is what the message of the angel is. The first part of the message is, hey, Jesus, who you are looking for, he is not here because he is risen from the dead. Now, that is not what she was expecting to hear. Like, whoa, take that in. And then, not only that, but the angel goes on to say two things that are really surprising. The angel says, go and tell the disciples about this good news. Go and tell them that Jesus is not dead. He's alive from the dead. He is risen. Now, that's surprising because normally a task of giving a message would not be entrusted to women. I say, why? Because in those days, women were not given the same status as reliable witnesses. They were not allowed to testify in court. And so for these women to become the first messengers of this news shows us the remarkableness of God being no respecter of persons. God doesn't have this distinction. He's only concerned with whether or not people want him and their hearts. And so these women are entrusted with a tremendous task to be the ones to deliver the message. And that is so good for us to realize that God isn't looking at these external things. He's not looking at our ethnic background. He's not looking at whether we're male or female. He's not looking at whether we're rich or poor. He's not looking at those things. He's looking for people that are seeking him. And these women were the ones that were seeking him. They had gone to the tomb. Although they were looking to anoint him as being a dead person, still their hearts were still toward Jesus. And so they're the only ones there. The guys could have been there too. They weren't there. So God gives them this wonderful task to tell the good news about what he's done. The second thing that's surprising is in the message, when he says, go to tell the disciples, he says, and Peter. He includes Peter by name in the list of the people that they are supposed to tell the good news. And the reason why this is surprising is because of all the people, you might think that because Peter, who was the one who 3 days earlier had denied Christ, had said he had nothing to do with him, that, and Peter realized that he was a total failure, that when the news came to the disciples, hey, Jesus is alive, Peter might have thought, I got to get out of here because I don't want to be found by Jesus, because the very last thing that took place, our very last look at one another, was when I was looking at him, when I was ready to deny him, and he was looking at me with sadness of eyes and compassion. It is so difficult. But here is the love of God already being shown to Peter, that in the message, this surprising message, is that God is saying, Peter, I want you to know that this message is for you too. The message that I'm alive, I'm not excluding you. Already we're having a clue that the resurrection of Jesus and the type of attitude of God is very different than we have, that God is a restoring God, that God is a God who takes those that have fallen and restores them. And this is part of the good news, that the power of the resurrection is going to result in fallen people being restored. Oh, that's good. And so it's surprising, the angel's message. But the fourth surprise is when they go back. At first they didn't go, the scripture tells us, but later on we do find out that the other accounts tell us that Mary had a personal encounter with Christ outside of the tomb. She originally thought he was the gardener, but then he began to speak to her, call her by name, and so she meets Jesus first. And then they do go and bring the news back. And when they bring the news to these men, these followers of Jesus, his close followers, his disciples, and they give the message, Jesus is risen, it says they refuse to believe. And then there's two other guys who come back after they've had an encounter with the resurrected Jesus on the road to Emmaus. They come back and tell the apostles, hey, we've seen the Lord, and they still refuse to believe. Now that is an unfortunate surprise. As we say, there are some good surprises and bad surprises. This is a bad surprise that these guys are unwilling to believe the initial message. Now, why is that? Why is it so difficult for these guys to believe this message? Well, there was an interesting experiment that a psychologist did many years ago, where he wanted to see how people reacted to unexpected things, whether they could adjust themselves to accept those things that they were not normally expecting. And so the experiment was that they took a deck of playing cards, and in the playing cards, what they did was substitute some cards that were abnormal, like they would have the six of spades. Instead of it being black, it would be red. And so they would flip through the deck and they'd say, what's this card? And what's this card? And initially they would just say what the card was, but there was no reaction to something was wrong. Then they went through it a little bit more slower and the person say, oh, yeah, that's a six of spades, but there's something wrong with it. Oh, it's red. Okay. And then as they went through it slower, they started to, there's something wrong with these cards here. Something unexpected. Now, 10% of the people never got it. Even though they kept seeing these cards because it wasn't what they were expecting, they kept thinking, well, this card is a six of spades. What's wrong with it? It's okay. No problem. Even though it's red, they can't see that it's red. And I think there's a propensity that we have difficulty to accept those things that don't fit into our framework. Now, one of the strongest arguments for the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the fact that people were not expecting it. I know God had predicted it in the scriptures. However, some of those scriptures were not so clear to people. In the Jewish mindset, although they believed in the resurrection of the dead, they believed in the resurrection of the dead at the final judgment, at the end of history. They had not a clear concept that the Messiah was going to be raised from the dead. And so people just were not expecting it. Now, this is really important because one of the realities is when people read the Bible who are not from a background of believing in Jesus, they struggle with the resurrection because they think that it's an abnormal thing. It can't be made sense of in scientific terms. In fact, these guys, some of you would have commended these guys. Yeah, guys, way to go. You're not going to believe that foolish, superstitious stuff, that unscientific stuff, these tales that people are telling you. You stand strong. You don't believe that stuff, guys. Right? Some of you might have said, yeah, we want evidence. You know, like Thomas, he was one of the 12. He said, until I can put my hand in my finger in the prints in his hands and put my finger in the side where he was pierced, no way. Some of you are Thomases like that. But what we realize is that, and so therefore some people say, well, then what happened here? It was a psychological thing that happened. The reason why people believe Jesus was raised from the dead is they so much were looking forward to seeing him. They had such a strong desire in their heart that they ended up like kind of imagining it in some way. Something happened in their brains. But that does not fit at all with what we know about psychology, that usually in wish fulfillment, people have the idea in their mind and then they believe it. But this was not in their minds. They were not saying, hey, we're thinking that Jesus is going to show up. We're thinking he's going to come alive again from the dead. This was totally unexpected to them. And so we have to see that in all the literature, by the way, there are not accounts of a historical resurrection of people from the dead. Now, what we mean by resurrection, there are accounts in Greek mythology of certain gods becoming alive again. They're not historical accounts, for one. And secondly, the way they're written, they're cyclical accounts. And in other literature, you can find some stories of people overcoming death, but never a resurrection account that can be verified in history. And so there's something happening here that we have to adjust ourselves to. Now, I want to challenge those of you who, when you read this in the Bible, you are thinking, well, this really couldn't have taken place. Let me challenge you not to be like the person who believed he was dead. He had a wrong idea. And so he went to the counselor. The counselor was trying to persuade him that he wasn't dead. He said, no, I'm dead. So finally, he got him to agree that dead people don't bleed. And so she pricked his hand and he started bleeding. And he said, oh my God, dead people do bleed. Okay? So, you know, he couldn't get out of it. Or like the person who saw an old friend on the street and ran to him and said, my, you have changed so much. You've lost so much weight. Your hair has turned gray. You're wearing glasses now. He says, yeah, Tom, you've changed so much. He said, oh, my name's not Tom. Wow, you even changed your name. You know, we can get so stuck into a certain way of thinking we can't adjust ourselves to the reality that something different could take place than what we're expecting. And the beautiful thing is, actually, when we know that God, who is the creator of heaven and earth, and God, who is the author of life, when he would come in the person of Jesus Christ, that it would be totally consistent for him to conquer death. It would be totally consistent with a God who honors the one who gave a perfect sacrifice, that death would not hold him. So we need to not have this type. Let us not esteem the apostles here. Let us not say, yeah, I'm going to follow their example. I'm going to be stubborn to and refuse to believe. Don't be like that. Be like those who, when they received the news, were able to rejoice. So we've got to get over this resistance to the gospel that we see so often in our hearts. This stubborn refusal to believe. That's what the disciples were having, a stubborn refusal. And when Jesus finally shows up, he has to rebuke them. Now, so many times during their lives, he had to rebuke them at different times when they were arguing about who is the greatest, and he rebuked them when they were lacking faith, and he was trying to help them. And now, finally, there's this final rebuke for them. Guys, this is what I've been trying to teach you all along, how to believe God, how to trust in God. Won't you proceed? And fortunately, they did when Jesus came up to them and spoke to them personally. And some of you, I know you would say, well, if Jesus appeared to me personally, if there's a resurrected Jesus, if he would come here today in person, I would believe. Well, maybe. Or maybe you would use the same techniques to say, I must be having an hallucination. Or you might be saying, man, I'm having a dream. Or interpret it some other way. There is an issue in our heart that we have to see, that God has given us enough evidence, sufficient evidence. He's demonstrated throughout history who he is, and this is who he is, a God of life. We need to come to have faith in Jesus. Now, the fifth surprise that helps us to deal with this wonderful event is the surprise of changed lives. I say surprise because in some ways, when we look at some of the people who are involved in the Easter story, we might say, oh, there it is. Okay. We might say that they are the people who we would think wouldn't change. They're the people that other people would have given up on. It's kind of hopeless. And they themselves probably felt that way about themselves. For example, Mary Magdalene, who was there at the tomb. What we know is she was a woman who was driven by demonic forces in her life before she met Jesus. In fact, we're told that Jesus cast seven demonic spirits out of her life, which means that she was under the control. She was being harassed. She probably had addictive qualities. She was participating in activities over and over again that were harming her and were destructive. And the fact is that many of us have addictive qualities in our life. Many of us get bound in our life. And the good news of the resurrection is that after Mary met Jesus and he cast those demons out and then he met her after the resurrection, she had a totally transformed life where she was free of her addictions and she was able to have a peaceful life instead of an anxious life, instead of a fearful, bound life. She was a peaceful woman. I'll tell you, that is a tremendous testimony. You know, we heard these testimonies today that were like that, of how the power of Jesus brought peace into their lives. And then we have Peter, who's mentioned here. Now, you have to read in chapter 20 of John the stories of where Jesus comes to restore Peter. But we know Peter was the type of guy, he was hard-headed, he was had a hot temper. He was a prideful guy. He was a guy who was really an earthy guy. He was a fisherman. He knew how to swear pretty good. Because when he denied Christ, he was swearing. and that was after he was with Jesus for 3 years. So I think it tells us Peter, you know, he was just a little bit of a gruff guy. And this is encouraging because some of us are like Peter. Really, if it be known, we're just, you know, hard-headed guys. Not soft-hearted, you know. And Peter was like that. He wanted Jesus, but it wasn't until the resurrection. And after the resurrection, when he met Jesus, that we see humility work in Peter's life in such a way as that for the rest of his life, he walks as a humble man. We see Peter become a meek man. He's a patient man. He has a powerful transformation in his life as a result of meeting the risen Jesus Christ. We saw in the last verse in Mark 20 that it says, "And they went out and began to preach the message with boldness." These guys who had been so afraid, who were hiding in a house, who didn't want other people to know they'd been associated with Jesus, after they met the risen Christ, they became bold. They didn't care what people thought about them. They didn't care what was going to happen to their lives. They were so on fire, so full of joy. They were so just passionate. That's because of meeting the risen Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, this is critical for us. How do you know whether you have met Jesus? How do you know whether or not he's real? It's because when you, by faith, open your heart to him, he comes in and starts to work in the places in your life where you thought you would never change. He starts to deal with the most difficult places in your life, and you experience transformation. This is the reality of Jesus Christ. Now, let me tell you, if we're going to come to faith in Christ, which I'm going to invite you today to do, those of you who have never come to Jesus and accepted him, as did Cecilia on that one day at the end of a service like this, as did Liu Zhang when she opened her heart to Jesus. I'm going to be giving you an opportunity to do that. But what I want you to understand is some of us, when we are thinking about how to come to faith, we think about it as more like a true-false test. Do you believe this about Jesus? Do you believe that he was born of a virgin? Yes. Do you believe that he lived a perfect life? Yes. Do you believe he died on the cross? Yes. Do you believe that he rose from the grave? Yes. And if you answer those questions, yes, that you get to be a follower of Jesus. Well, you know, one of the realities is you can be surprised by something. You can even agree with something, but not necessarily be transformed by it. I think the questions are more yes and no questions. The question is, do you see yourself as a person who's fallen short of God's standard of love and in desperate need of forgiveness and to have your shame covered, and that Jesus is the one who bore that for you at the cross? Do you see your need to give up your own life and to put Jesus in the center of your life? Do you see your need to reorient your life from around yourself to around a God who is perfect and loves you? And if you could say yes to those types of questions, then you can come into the kingdom of God. It's not a matter of just having yes, no answer or right and wrong answers to certain theological questions. It's a matter of saying yes to God in our heart and opening our heart to Him. And the reality is that the Easter message tells us that the surprise is that God could come into each one of our lives and change us. One of the people who was an unlikely candidate to become a follower of Jesus, I suppose, was a man by the name of C.S. Lewis. A very intellectual man, professor at Cambridge University in England, a very scholarly man who wrote many books and who was an atheist. And yet, when his mother died, he recognized an emptiness and a gap in his life that he couldn't deal with very effectively. And he began the process of opening himself up to consider about Jesus Christ. And through a series of events, even though he was resistant like these apostles, he came to faith in Christ. And when he wrote his story, his autobiography, he entitled it, Surprised by Joy. Surprised by Joy. And C.S. Lewis talked about the enormity of the joy that he had in God that he had never experienced in all the years of his atheism. The joy that he had of knowing that God had a purpose in his life. He lived the rest of his life in the light of that being surprised by joy. And God wants to surprise us with his joy. At the beginning, when we accept him in an ongoing basis. Listen, friends, we have a God who delights in preparing surprise parties for us. We have a God who delights in preparing special ways that he could communicate his love to us so that our lives are saying, wow, God surprised me again with his love. Not because we don't know that he loves us, but because he's so creative, and because when we experience it, it's so much more real and alive than we can ever imagine it. That's why the Bible tells us, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, mind has not conceived the things that God has prepared for those who love him, but the Holy Spirit reveals it to us. That is wonderful. We have a living Savior who delights to show us his love. You know, it's kind of like if you've never been on a roller coaster before and someone tries to describe to you the experience. Well, what's going to happen is you're going to go up an incline. And then at the top of the incline, you will start to drop. And then suddenly, you will shift to the right of your seat when it goes around a curve. Enjoy your ride. Okay, you say, so, okay, I know what this is like. You know, he's described perfectly to me what's going to happen. Here's the up, and here's the down! You know, all of a sudden, the experience is different than the description. And the reality is, living in the love of God, I can tell you about the love of God. I could tell you how wonderful it is. I could tell you about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But you've got to allow God to make it personal for you when you come to have faith in him. There's good news here today that was for that woman who was looking in the tomb, that the message was, he is risen. There was good news for Peter that he could be restored. There was good news for that woman whose life had been bound by addictions. There is good news for us today about a God who can do amazing things in our life because he lives today. He's a living Savior. He not only died to forgive our sins, but he was raised to life so we can have a relationship with him. Let me just end with one story about one of the guys I know in Columbus named Mike. For 25 years, Mike suffered from epilepsy. It so affected his life that He had great difficulty in many ways. He was unable to drive because of his epilepsy. He took up to 65 pills a day to control his epilepsy. But still, even on, and that caused him to be kind of doped up in a way that, you know, he was kind of in a fog. Still, he had these things called grand mal seizures. And sometimes he would fall down and bruise his head because all of a sudden they would come and he would fall down. He was at risk of losing his job at the hospital where he was an orderly because they considered him dangerous to himself. And the doctors were suggesting an operation where they would go in and cut the middle part of his brain in order to stop the seizures. But they weren't sure it would work, and they also realized that it would take a long time to recover. And so Mike was in a pretty difficult situation in his life. And he went for prayer one day, and during the prayer, something happened to him where he sensed the love of God. As he sensed that, his body felt very warm, and he felt like his head, something happening in his head. And he went back to the doctor, and they did a new EKG on him and a new scan on his brain. And there was a change, actually, in the look of his brain. Something had taken place in his brain as a result of that prayer. And the reality was that since that time of that prayer, he never had another grand mal seizure after that. He was able to get off of almost all of the medications that he was on. He was able to get his driver's license again. He was able to live a new life of freedom. Now, I'm not guaranteeing that if you have a physical problem and you get prayer that that's going to happen to you. But I can tell you that what happened to him was he experienced something about the reality of the power of God in his life. And whether it's a way that God shows up with a physical healing, I can guarantee you that God wants to provide a spiritual healing for each one of us, where in the same way that those things that keep us in a fog, those things that keep us from being able to do the things that God wants us to do, that God's power can show up because he is more powerful than death. And Jesus was raised from the dead, and he is here today. So I just want to invite you now to consider your response to this good message that was told to the woman to go out and declare that Jesus is raised from the dead. And so I just want to pray with you and give you a chance to respond. So if you just want to close your eyes for a moment, think about where you are at in your relationship to Jesus Christ. I'm urging you today to not to wait for some special feeling, to not wait for some mystical experience, to not wait for some scientific experiment. I'm urging you to listen to God's words and the story of Jesus Christ and to open your heart to him, to acknowledge that it's your own stubborn refusal to believe that has blocked you from experiencing God's grace. But today God is extending himself to you. Through this message and through these words that we read, God is coming to you and saying, I want you to come to me. I died for your sins, and I'm alive, and I want you to come to me in faith.